Well, it's not often that you get to the privilege of having as your pastor, one of your pastors, a young man that your children grew up with. It's a delight when children grow up in a believing home and they have the possibility of choosing the life that they'll live, and they choose to follow the Lord. It's always a tremendous blessing to parents and to aunties and uncles and everyone. I love the testimony that Liz brought this morning. I grew up also in a home, well, I grew up not in a religious home. God was a swear word. I'm going to try to take these off because it's hard to see you, but this light messes with my eye, and it's just weird to try to explain what happened. So will you forgive me if I have to keep them on because of that bright sunlight that's shining right through that window? Thank you. But I grew up in a home where God was a curse word. My father was an alcoholic, and my mother was just a broken woman. I don't know how else to explain that. She was a hardworking woman, but she was a broken woman. So I can well remember as a child when I would go out into the fields and I would look up into the expanse of the heavens and I would wonder, where did this all come from? How did this all get here? You know, when you're a little child, you look to your parents for everything. You believe they are the beginning and the end of everything. And well, it should be that way because God, that's how God designed us. He designed us so that our parents, and he gave Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at this time of the year, he gave Jesus to us so that we could learn how to teach our children to fear the Lord and to love the Lord, to enjoy the Lord, and to give him glory for everything that he did for us. But sometimes when parents don't do that, it leaves a huge gap in a child's life. Don't ever worry and don't ever fear to put the word of God into your children, because it will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose that it's sent for. I don't know who prayed for me, but somebody did. And in answer to the cry of my heart, God revealed himself to me. He tried for many years when I was living in an alcoholic home. He tried for many years to reach my heart. As I look back, I see that now. But I was pretty much unreachable. I did the rebellion thing, and I ran away. But I didn't get to run to someone as special as Chuck Kopp. I ran. And in the midst of my running, in the midst of my rebellion, a lot of terrible things happened that God had nothing to do with. But finally, when I was 19 and a half years old, I met the Lord Jesus through Billy Graham's messages on television. I was caring for an elderly lady, and every night she listened to Billy Graham as he preached the gospel. And it was like he was pointing his finger straight at my heart. It wasn't condemnation, but it was a true picture of the Father's heart for me. And as sin-laden and as sin-ridden as I was, I was able to reach beyond myself and see, through the ministry of the Word of God, the gospel, the true gospel that came on Christmas Eve so many years ago. And I embraced that in my life, and it totally changed my life. Totally changed. By the time I was 23 years old, I was in the car with two beautiful little girls on the way to Christ for the Nations Institute from Indiana, southern Indiana, into Dallas, Texas. And that's where I met the man that God had ordained for me from before the foundations of the world. I believe that God looked back that far. And I believe that if things had been different, I wouldn't have had to go through all those kind of things to bring me to that place. But God gave me to a man that was like himself to me. He's always loved me. He's cherished me. He's cared for me. He's done everything that any woman could ever dream of to see that I am well taken care of and that all the gifts and talents that God placed in my life could be showered upon those who needed it. So I didn't plan to say all those things this morning. I had something else I want to say to you. If you'll turn in the Bible for just a minute, I'm going to tell you a beautiful testimony that's still going on today. But I want us to turn in the scriptures to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. I've heard this through Canada this morning. I've heard it through Danny. I've heard it through the worship. And I always love it when God plugs us into the other end. And I want to read from Habakkuk 1, 1 through 4. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, even the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. The circumstances that Habakkuk found himself in at that time in his life were overwhelming. They are likened to the circumstances that we can look around us and see around us today. Sometimes our circumstances can be as overwhelming as his were. Sometimes we can see nothing but the problem, the difficulties, how weak we are. And I think that we can all agree that our vision becomes even darker when we embrace the idea that God is not in control of our circumstances. Will you agree with me on that? When it looks like God is out of the picture, when he's nowhere to be found. Habakkuk, his very name means embrace. And because of the way God had created him, his heart embraced all the evil that was going on around him. His sense of justice wouldn't allow him to ignore the things that were going on amongst the people of God in his city. But in and of himself, he couldn't see past his circumstances. And that's how I grew up as a little girl. I couldn't see past my circumstances. Maybe you're here this morning and you can't see past your circumstances. You can't see how God could ever bring any good out of your circumstances. But I'm here to tell you that he can and he will if we'll trust him and look to him. His heart also embraced, because his name means to embrace, his heart also embraced his creator. So he had a dual thing going on. His helplessness drove him to God. That's where our helplessness should always drive us to, is to the heart of a caring God who loves us more than anyone on this earth, including our parents. If we want the bigger picture on a higher plane than we have it, we must take our questions to him. In spite of the horrible circumstances he saw around him, amidst God's pronouncements in the following chapters of Habakkuk and his woes to the people, Habakkuk hears words from God that begin to change his heart and raise his vision. We need today a changed heart. Those that we work among and those that are around us, we need a changed heart. We need a heart that looks past and looks beyond our circumstances into what God has for the heart of those people that we're dealing with. Whatever level it's on, if it's your husband, if it's your wife, if it's your child, what we have to take time to back up and say, God, what do you want here? What are you doing here? Even though I can't see through all this mess and all this maze, what are you doing and what do you want to do? These are two verses that stood out to me as I looked at this, at these verses, Habakkuk 2:14 and Habakkuk 2:20. This is what the prophet who was caught in the middle of this horrendous situation, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How would you feel if you were in the midst of a floundering situation in the sea of life's troubles? And it feels like you're going down for the last time. And you hear God say, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy place. He's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Think about that a minute. Let all the earth. God is so great that he commands the silence of the entire earth. Pause and think of that for a moment. He commands the silence of the whole earth. He is in his temple. We are the temple of the Lord. We are the place where God dwells. We are the place where he manifests his life and his light through us, just as he did through Jesus to the world out there. And most importantly, as David said, to the household, to our family. David said, Lord, let me behave myself in your house amongst my own family as I ought to. God is dependable. Habakkuk found out that he was dependable, and I found that out too. He's reliable. He has everything under control, even when we can't see it. Our response to that is to trust him daily, to be true to him, to be faithful to him, to be faithful in the secret places of our lives, in the hidden places where no one else sees us. God, I wish there was a way I could convey this morning how much I know that God so intricately made each one of us. He designed each one of us. He allowed each one of us to go through the situations and the problems, the disappointments, the victories of life, to mold us and make us for purposes that he has for us that we may not understand in the least. We may not understand them in the least, but we've been designed. We have been designed by God. And there is a place on this earth that nobody else can fill like he wants us to fill our place that he has given us. So when Habakkuk is convinced that God is indeed in control, then he cries out to him in prayer to work on behalf of his people, both then and in the future. His prayer not only encompassed the terrible situation that was happening right then in Habakkuk's life, but because he turned to God and because he saw God's greatness, his whole everything within him reached out to God for both now and for the future. And that's what happened in my life. That's what happened in each of our lives when we came to the Lord. There came an opportunity for not just us, but for everyone whose life we would touch to come to the feet of Jesus and to receive the love of God. Our questions can drive us to a place where we see the Lord and his greatness, and we come to rest and rely on his goodness. God caused Habakkuk's eyes and heart to be lifted to a higher place. He places a song of praise in Habakkuk's mouth. Who God is becomes the testimony of his lips. So he goes from this Habakkuk 1:1-4, he goes to chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, Habakkuk has reached a place where he understands how great God is and how at work he really is on the earth today. Though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high places. You know, it's not just adults. It's not just big churches. It's not just big ministries that we can learn from. I learned from a little girl this last week about hind's feet on high places. I learned through the little beautiful daughter, Azara, of Justin in Canada. She literally runs on rocks. She literally runs on rocks. Took them out for a little walk and a little teal. And there she was just skipping from rock to rock. I mean, it was like, how do you do this? You're going to give me a you know, spasm here if you don't stop, you know. But her little feet, it was like her little body, it just followed her feet. It wasn't like her feet were following any thought out pattern. She was just dancing on the rocks. And I learned from their son this week, I learned that God hears the cry of children. God hears the cry of little children. It's okay if I share that little thing I told you about what happened. Well, we were at a soccer field and we were playing. And I'm sure in Jeshua's world that being surrounded by little girls is not always the most fun thing. He's so protective and so loving toward his sisters, and I just admire him so much for that. But he was playing, and he said, Miss Helen, he said, you know, I really wish there were some kids here that I could play with. I wish I could speak Hebrew. I wish there were some boys that I could actually talk to. And I realized in just that moment that that was a need in this little guy's heart. He really needed that. And I said, God, would you please just help show us a way? Give us a way here, you know? You know, I won't go into all the details, but in a few minutes, we were out there on this soccer field, three little children and me, kicking the soccer ball. And I'd forgotten to put on my real shoes, and I had my house shoes on. And every time I'd kick the soccer ball, my house shoe would go flying across, and the kids were just delighted with that. They thought that was so extraordinarily funny. Here come a whole gang of kids in uniform. And they came up, and I understood their Hebrew, and they wanted to know if they could play with the soccer ball. So I explained to them that this little boy would really love to play soccer with them, but he spoke only a tiny bit of Hebrew. And so was there anyone in the group, I asked, that could speak any English at all to communicate with him? Up went a hand. So in a few minutes, the little boy comes over. He introduces himself to Jeshua. He tells him, and I watched for the next half an hour or so. I watched those kids jostle on that field. And pretty soon, the young man who spoke only a little bit of English, but enough to make Jeshua feel comfortable, he was lining it all out. And here were the children, and they were all playing soccer together. And there was enough English that Jeshua felt. Do you think God cares about things like that? You know what? If we don't get it on that level, I'm afraid we don't get it. I'm afraid we're doing like a lot of people in the book of Habakkuk is doing. I'm mighty afraid that we're looking for a stage to build our play on. I really think that we may be guilty of pushing ourselves forward to be known instead of knowing the one who created us. God was going to bring judgment on that people. He was going to bring it through the Babylonians. And he did it. Let us rest assured today that God has his judgment all fixed. He knows exactly what he's going to do, and he knows exactly when he's going to do it. And he is the only one who knows that. What our job is to move from a place where we don't see how God could possibly work in the situations of our lives, to a place where it doesn't matter so much that the least of these, our brothers, are more important than anything else that we can do. So in Hebrew, we're warned. As the church on the earth today, it almost seems like in many ways we're in some of the same places Habakkuk was in. And in Hebrews, we're warned not to harden our hearts. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Unbelief is caused by a hardened heart. A heart that's hard toward the least of these. A hardened heart is caused by the deceitfulness of sin. And the result of a hardened heart and deceitfulness is apostasy. It's a departing, a departure from the living God. Constant encouragement in the midst of a caring fellowship, which we have right here, helps us to remain faithful to God. Some things you don't need to carry alone. Some things you need to share. Some burdens are meant to be shouldered by your brother and sister. Otherwise, God would not have said, bear you one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ. That's the law of Christ, that we receive God's love and that we bear one another's burden. Well, I've had the opportunity to trust in God and to see Him work tremendous good in some of the difficult places of life. I'm going to share with you about during the late 70s and early 80s, just before we came to Israel with our five children, our family, refugees flooded into from Southeast Asia into Houston, Texas. At one point, 14,000 refugees flooded into the city almost overnight. In a short two-week period, 14,000 flooded in, and they were placed wherever the government could find housing. That means at one point there were like 90 people in one two-story house living there. It was a big house on I'll never forget, on a street called Chenevert Street. And they would just, as they came in, they would just take them over there, pick them up, take them over there, and drop them off. And that's how it went. Many of those people were from Cambodia, where, if you've seen the movie The Killing Fields, you know what happened in Cambodia. They fled, the Cambodian people fled the horrors of persecution there. And they literally were persecuted by their own leader. They were doctors, lawyers, anyone with any kind of, anybody except just day laborers or what have you, were murdered. They were viciously and horribly murdered. And ethnic cleansing went on by their leader, Pol Pot. Mike was here in Israel. And I was in Houston, Texas with five children. Michael was about one at the time. And Mike was supposed to be gone here, came over to Israel for like a week or 2 weeks to help them get out of trouble in the well they were drilling. And instead, he came back 5 months later. Well, here I was, a mother with five kids, wondering, what am I doing in this world? And I heard about this need. I responded to the need kind of like I responded right here in the Baptist house when a lady, like in the early 80s, told me there was a war going on up in southern Lebanon and that they needed food, they needed clothes, and so forth and so on. And does anybody have a van, she asked, that could take some things up there? And that started an outreach in southern Lebanon to refugees. So somewhere in my heart, God had fashioned me for this, but I didn't know it. I didn't know that He had fashioned me for this. But I went, started helping out the Cambodian people, finding them jobs, helping them find apartments, and just taking them to doctor's appointments and just doing the everyday necessary things that there was to do. And one thing, there are so many things that I could share, but one thing that stands out to me was that a lady who was very well off came into this house on Chenevert Street. She had just lost her husband. And she wanted to know what she could do to help. Well, I had just been upstairs in this house. And when I tell you, they literally came and dropped these people off. They had the little skirts that they had on to cover themselves. And that was all they had. It was hot, very, very hot in Houston that summer. This lady was downstairs and she wanted to know what she could do to help. I had just come down from meeting a family who'd been in a refugee camp in the Philippines. They'd learned English there, stayed there several months. They'd met the Lord there. And I had knocked on this door upstairs, and in this little bedroom, here was a beautiful family, four people, a husband, wife, two daughters, sitting on a piece of cardboard on the floor that they had slept on the night before. And they had a Bible in the center. They were having a Bible study. So I went back downstairs and found out that this lady wanted to help. So I told her they were about to send this family off to a very, very terrible part of the city of Houston. Terrible. And I could just see, it's like Danny said, that his mother, about his mother. I just saw. Whose eyes was that just saw? Those were God's eyes in me that saw this beautiful family with potential that needed to be placed somewhere different than in a terrible, terrible part of the city. And that's where they would have gone that day had there not been another provision made. So we were able to plug this family in together with this lady. She took them into her home. She offered them shelter, food. They all four got jobs. Pretty soon, they owned the little store down on the corner. You know, the little Quick McCulloch store down on the corner. All of them stayed with her a long, long time. They all prospered. They became pillars in their Assembly of God church there that she attended in Houston, in that area of Houston. I mean, it was like a divine moment. And I'm going, wow, you know, it wasn't anything I did. There wasn't anything that you could say, well, you're just out there. You're just a do-gooder out there. Sometimes God doesn't allow us to do the things that he wants us to do because we hear that little voice in our head, you know, that tells us something different. But if we tune our hearts to hear the voice of the Lord and see with his eyes, it may be amazing in some of our lives, things that God still has for us to do as young people or as older people in ministry. So this lady took this family, which was one of the most blessed and wonderful things. We found out that one of Pol Pot's assistants, his name was Prince Sihanouk, that he was actually there in the Houston area and was responsible for taking things that the government gave to these people and selling it back to them on the black market. And there again, there rose up something in me that said, no, this is not going to happen. I've had this thing happen to me several times in life. Once it happened to me right here in Israel with a lady who had come here to visit. She became very ill when we lived over in Yemen Moshe. She was so ill that I had to put her on a sheet and drag her across the floor like this because I couldn't lift her. She couldn't walk. And take her to the hospital. First, we took her to Bethlehem, found out she had a huge tumor in her abdomen, and the doctor says, you need to take her to Hadassah Hospital right away. So we took her to the hospital. The doctor examined her, and he told me to take her home. She was going to die. I mean, I was just floored. I said, you want me to take this lady home? And she can't even walk? And he just blew me. I mean, he just literally blew me off. He blew me away. Do you know what I did? I know you won't believe I did this, but this is what I did. I stood in front of the door. He was going to go out the door, just leave me there with her. I didn't know what to do with her. She knew the Lord. I put my hands on both sides of the door. He says, lady, I don't have time to fool with you now. I said, doctor, you don't have time for anything else. Did you take a Hippocratic oath? He said, yes, I did. I said, well, then, to do no harm to this woman, if you're so sure she's not going to live very long, why don't you take her upstairs and make her comfortable until she dies? She died 2 days later. We just had time to get her children here from the States, grown children that had been ostracized from her. Beautiful story. Listen, that was not me. That was not just me. That was a divine authority that flows through our life when we connect with God on any level, be it a little boy on a soccer field or a little girl dancing over the rocks, whatever the situation is, or the life of a woman in terrible pain that was being pushed off of a gurney. It doesn't make any difference. How did God fashion you? How did he create you? How did he make you? What did he make you for? Because it's only there in that place when you realize the greatness of who he is that you can plug into him and flourish like a green tree. I wrote here in my notes because like Habakkuk, I have a very keen sense of judgment, justice. It's very keen. I want everybody to be treated equal, don't I, Mike? Everybody needs to be treated equal. The next thing that happened was we went to a camp. We were told about a young man in a camp in Houston, Texas, a Cambodian boy. And we were asked to go and visit him, maybe take him out to lunch, see if we could do anything to help him. He'd watched his family members have their heads cut off, because that was Pol Pot's favorite way to do away with someone. There he was in a ragged-looking T-shirt. All of his teeth had been knocked out. He had run from that regime for weeks, months. Finally ended up in a camp, in a refugee camp, and finally ended up in the United States in another camp. We took him out to eat lunch, but we never took him home. We took him to our house. He lived with us for the next 2 years until we came to Israel, and then we gave him to another family. And I don't know where he is today. I'm told that he found his mother back in Cambodia and went back to Cambodia. Amazing situation. So we came to Israel. We lived here for like 15, 16 years. And we've been in and out a lot, as Danny said. And we'll fast forward to 2014. A young Vietnamese girl asked me if I would like to go with her on a trip to Southeast Asia. She would sing. Is that better? If we could win some of her people to the Lord. The Vietnamese people would go into all the surrounding countries and they would work and send money back into Vietnam to their families. So I said, I would be absolutely delighted to go with you. So we planned. We cooked big dinners. We did everything we could. We raised a few $1,000s so that we'd have something to give out when we went there. And we went off to Southeast Asia. Vietnam, South Korea, several stops in Vietnam, Malaysia. And we traveled all over the country. She would sing, give the gospel message. We'd go to the markets and pass out tracts in the afternoon. The rooms would fill up. The local leaders would, after the gospel message was given, the local leaders would pray a sinner's prayer with the people, lead them to the Lord, and follow up with them later. It was one of the most wonderful, most exciting times of my life. Culminated in us going to Cambodia. What was supposed to be like a 10-hour, 15-hour bus ride turned into 22 hours. It was supposed to be an air-conditioned bus. It wasn't. It took us hours just to get down a road six miles. The bus would have to stop every few minutes. People were sick. You could say it was a horrible situation. It was a horrible situation. But I literally came to life there. I came to life in the midst of the problems. And I found out something more about myself that I didn't know. So it ended up that we rode on a motorcycle drawn carriage is the only way I know how to say it, because the back part of the mode of transportation was a carriage and the front part was a motorcycle. It took us this long, long, long way out of Siem Reap on the river. And on this river, there was a man who was half Vietnamese and half Cambodian, and he was trying to minister to the people on the river that were fishing and trying to make a living, you know, just to eat, just kids, little kids, so poor, so it was so terrible, so difficult, so terrible. Well, we get out there, you know, we'd taken boxes of shoes and clothing and balloons, and we made a big party for all these little kids on the boat, and everything was just so, it was just wonderful to be able to give something to these beautiful people and to this family that was doing this outreach. So this boat had no electricity, no running water, nothing. So no bathrooms. So, you know, Anyway, we got on another boat, and we went. A lady had offered us a marina down the way a good distance, and she'd offered us this area that the people could all, we just slathered the whole neighborhood with posters and everything all over town and all up and down the river. We did everything we could to get people to come to hear a gospel message. And so we get down there, and the people tied their boats. There were even some visitors, some tourists, and they tied their boats all up together and tied it to this marina. And in all the places I'd been in before, the pastor always wanted to give the altar call after the ministry of the word, they wanted to give the altar call. And so I had just kind of gotten used to that, you know. And so anyway, it came time for us to get ready. Well, I wore a long-sleeved white shirt because I was just pouring sweat. I mean, it was just this heavy, humid climate. And at this marina, there was like a bathroom there. But you really wouldn't want to go in there, you know, to change clothes. And so I told her, I said, I don't care. I'm changing clothes right here. If somebody wants to look out from behind their curtains, have after it. Because I am not going in this nasty place to change my clothes. So I'm out here changing my clothes. I found out what I loved to do was more important to me than my situation and my surroundings. That's what I found out about myself. So we changed clothes. We got up. We shared the gospel message. And I turn around to turn it to the pastor because that's the way we've done it all over Southeast Asia. He resisted. He told me through the interpreter, no, he wants you to give the altar call. No, he wants you to give the altar call. So I thought, I pushed down the rejection. I pushed down not knowing why. Maybe I said something wrong. Maybe I did something wrong. I'm not exactly sure what's going on here. But you know, later on at dinner when I found out, and this is all to say that God is always in control. He was sitting behind me all through the ministry of the word. And he saw a woman sitting out there, and he was watching her shell break from around her. Because I chose to speak about the dumb idols that could not see. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had hands, but they couldn't hold you. They had mouths, but they couldn't speak. But Jesus was not that kind of a savior, that God left the glory of heaven and sent him to earth so he would understand and he would know what we were like and what our troubles were in life. And he saw what I didn't see from behind me. He saw this woman that he had been ministering to for 7 years. He had been trying to win her to the Lord for 7 years. And she had remained as hard as a brick bat. Her heart was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what would have happened? I gave the altar call. She came up. She repented in tears with great depth of understanding. She repented of her sin. And she received the Lord Jesus into her heart along with the demands that love placed upon her life. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment when he told me, we don't always know what's going on. We don't always understand. We don't always see. So now we're going to fast forward to 2017. Just last week, a week or so ago, our car broke down. How many of you know that it's no fun when you're 70-some years old and you're going up the hill at Mevaseret and you don't have Israel and Judah and Michael to help you? And your car stalls. And you get told, no, you can't ride in the wrecker. You can't ride in the wrecker because that's against the law. You'll have to get, how am I supposed to get home then? Can you not just take me up? No, can't do that. Just wave down a taxi or something. Wave down a taxi. Somebody will take you up there. So there we sit. We've learned in the past 43 years that we've walked with the Lord together that God is always in control, even when it doesn't seem like he is. And he can turn my mourning into joy. So we're standing out here. The wrecker comes, gets our car. We call Liz. She gives us the name of a garage that we can take it to because otherwise we'd have had to pay for another tow the next day. Our insurance would cover this tow. So we tow the car. There's a dialogue that goes on the telephone between Mike and the mechanic, you know, over the next day when they got the car. This is a beautiful story. Don't miss it. Mike didn't know where he was from. How many of you can guess where he was from? Cambodia. The only Cambodian in this country. And so when Mike, he calls him to come and pick the car up, it just so happened to be lunchtime. So all the other fellows were out to lunch. They went upstairs. And so my husband, being the straightforward man that he is, says very directly, Ron, is his name Ron or Rond? Ron, are you a Buddhist? No. So Mike begins to share the story of how we'd reached out to the Cambodian people all those years ago. Begins to tell him the story about the trip we made to Southeast Asia, to Cambodia, ministered to his people, helped them get electricity in their little houseboat, helped them set a machine with a machine that could give water. This man was so deeply touched. His heart was so deeply touched. He just kept thanking Mike over and over and over again for what had been done for his people. His father was a diplomat here back in the 70s and couldn't go back to Cambodia. This man had gone to Canada, and his father remained here with his brother. His father passed away during the time he was here, and he was buried in a Christian cemetery. However, Ron didn't know where, and asked Mike, could you help me find where my father's buried? So we already have two or three leads on that, and he's busy getting all the information of exactly when he died and what name he was buried under. Mike said to him, I want to ask you a question, Ron. He said, what do you think about this meeting today? He said, what is the likelihood of me coming to a garage where the only Cambodian man in Israel that he owns part of this garage, what are the chances? What do you think are the chances that happened? He said, I think it's a God thing. Mike talked with him about the scriptures. He said, I believe the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. That's a story that's going to go on and on. I want to say to you today, you have a story that's going on and on. You're part of God's story. We are all part of God's story. He created us for His purposes, to enjoy the life that He's given us, to rejoice in His goodness and His greatness, to see ourselves as He sees us, and more importantly, to see each other as He sees us, to work together, to walk together, to build together. They will know you by your fruit. What is the fruit coming out of your life? If you're discouraged today, I encourage you to look at the little things, because the little things are the big things. The little things are the big things. If you're here today and you're discouraged, and you feel like all the things that are going around you, the violence, the iniquity, the evil, the hatred, the people in places of leadership and government who misuse their positions to hurt and harm, I encourage you today to lift up your eyes. Bring forgiveness like we're taught to do. Bring forgiveness to everyone. Bring forgiveness and let God deal with it. He's very capable. Just read those chapters in Habakkuk. He's very capable. He has everything lined up, both for our lives as we live them out here on the earth and for the future. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you this morning that you are on your throne. I thank you that in spite of all that may be happening in our lives, whatever the problems might be, whatever touches us or those we love, Father, we declare today with our hearts that you are Lord, and that you cause us to ride and to walk and to run upon your high places, Father, because of who you are. That you have a plan and a purpose to bring together all things in our lives to glorify you. I pray for courage and strength. Father, as we go out of this year and into another year, Lord, I pray that you will make connections in our lives, Father, that we have no idea at this moment that you're going to do. That, Lord, there will be many, many, many testimonies of your greatness and your goodness through us throughout this year, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in all of our lives, Father. Thank you for the privilege, Father, of sitting together with our family today to hear how great you are. We give you thanks, Father, for each thing that you've done in our life. And we ask you to help us lift our eyes to the hills from which comes our help. Our help comes from you, Father. Please forgive us, Father, when we say, Lord, that you are not in our midst. Lord, you are in our midst. You fill up everything. And you give us joy beyond compare. Because you do all things well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're very happy this morning to pray with you, Danny, if you want to come. Thank you, Jesus.